the key to prophecy. And except we rightly interpret the prophecy with regard to Daniel's 70 weeks contained in the chapter that we've just read, we shall never be able to interpret prophecy as a whole. I want to spend perhaps a little longer in my introduction tonight than usual, for the simple reason that these are portions of God's Word not very often read. Unfortunately, and just as unfortunately, not very often ministered upon. The great tragedy is that oftentimes when one speaks of Daniel's 70 weeks, many of God's people are in complete ignorance as to their wonderful significance. Thus, you'll excuse me if I take a little longer tonight in my introduction. Now, here we have in Daniel chapter 9 the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And we discover, as we read Daniel chapter 9, that this prophecy came to Daniel as an answer to his prayer. As we read down this chapter, we see Daniel in a threefold position. We see him, first of all, as a student. Then we see him as an intercessor. And thirdly, we see him as a prophet. And this makes an interesting consideration in the chapter. Daniel the student, Daniel the intercessor, and Daniel the prophet. Think with me for a little moment of Daniel the student. In verse 2, we read these words, "I, Daniel, understood by books," or perhaps better, by letters, "the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Daniel had been reading in the letters of Jeremiah. What were the circumstances? Certain prophets and diviners amongst the captives down in Babylon, they would have incited the people in captivity there to rebel and to seek deliverance from their captivity as they'd obtained deliverance in the book of the Judges. And hearing of this incitement to rebel, Jeremiah sends a letter from Jerusalem to the captives. And we have an account of this letter in Jeremiah chapter 29. The burden of that letter is just this. Jeremiah tells them that any attempt by Jehoiakim or Jehoiakah or Zedekiah to rebel and deliver Judah from their yoke was quite futile. For the fact was that God had decreed that 70 years must be accomplished at Babylon, and then he would cause them to return to Jerusalem. And Jeremiah's counsel was this: in view of this decree, that you must be there for 70 years, you dwell in Babylon, you plant there, you marry, that you might be increased and not diminished. You pray and seek for the peace of the city. In other words, just you wait until the fulfillment of the divine decree that you must be there for 70 years. Thus Daniel had been reading these letters written by Jeremiah. Undoubtedly, Daniel was acquainted with other portions of God's Word, portions that stated just as clearly the period of the captivity. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 25, we read these words, verse 12, "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation." When 70 years are accomplished, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. Then again in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, chapter 56, and verse 21 with these words, "And them that escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where there were servants to them and his sons, unto the reign of the kingdom of Persia." They will be in captivity unto the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, "Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Thus it was confirmed over and over again that the period of their captivity would be 70 years. 70 years. And during those 70 years, the land of Israel would enjoy its Sabbaths. And they must be there until the kingdom of the Persians commenced. Not only was it promised that they should return from their captivity, but they should enjoy restoration. And thus in Jeremiah chapter 25, look at these words. I will acknowledge for good them that are carried away captive of Judah. I will bring them again to this land. I will acknowledge them for good. They'll enjoy restoration and I'll bring them back to this land. No doubt Jeremiah knew, no doubt Daniel knew from Isaiah chapter 45 that God was going to use a certain man, Cyrus, king of Persia, to subdue the captors of his people. And from Isaiah chapter 44, that this same Cyrus would give command that Jerusalem be built again. Now taking account of the time, Daniel was assured that the captivity must be coming to its conclusion, and that the restoration of the people and the city was imminent. Thus in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 9 we read, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now it's not without significance that this should be mentioned, that it was in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Thus Jeremiah chapter 35 had been fulfilled. Here was the commencement of the kingdom of Persia. Says Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of the riots. It's the commencement of the kingdom of Persia. Belshazzar's downfall, of which we read in Daniel chapter 5, had brought an end to the Babylonian Empire, and now they had commenced the Medo-Persian Empire. Thus we have a fulfillment, or a near fulfillment of what we have in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The stage is set for the edict of Cyrus, king of Persia. And history tells us that the first year of Darius was 537 BC. History tells us most emphatically that the first year of Darius was 537 BC. Now do this. Daniel had been carried away captive at the beginning of the captivity in 606 BC. Thus, bringing both together, what do we find? That captivity had almost run its course. For subtracting, you find, you have 69 years. And thus, 69 years of the captivity had run its course. And Daniel knew felt full well from reading that the time of their restoration was at hand. Knowing this, would Daniel seek to proclaim from the housetops the importance of the fact that they're almost at the end of their captivity? 69 years have run their course, and it's almost the 70? Does Daniel proclaim this from the housetops? I know. Verse 3 tells us, I set my face unto the Lord my God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Instead of proclaiming it from the housetop, Daniel, he turns to God in prayer and intercession. Thus Daniel is enlightened by being a student of God's word. Daniel is a student. He's reading in particular the letters of Jeremiah, and he's made to appreciate from his reading that the time of the captivity had almost come to its conclusion. Now think for a few moments of Daniel as an intercessor. What does he do? Number one, he confesses the sin of the people and includes himself in the sin of the people. Thus he says in verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly. Now there is no record of Daniel sinning, but in his intercession he includes himself with the sin of the people. We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly. In verse 5 he speaks of the people's sin. of their iniquity. And verse 11 speaks of their transgression. But not only does he confess the people's sin and his own sin, but he acknowledges the justice of their plight. Thus in verse 11 he says, therefore the curse has come upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses. Our plight is just. It was stated that it would be so, where we disobey in the law of Moses. And remember that Daniel was carried away captive at a very young age. And the captivity could not have taken place because of anything that Daniel had done. He was very young when the captivity took place. Yet he confesses the sin of the people, includes himself in their sin. And more than that, he acknowledges before God the justice of his judgment upon the nation. But not only does he confess the sin of the people, not only does he acknowledge the justice of the judgment, but he pleads for God's mercy. And this is the basis upon which he pleads for God's mercy. He says, the sanctuary and the city, they're called by thy name. Verse 16, it's thy city. It's thy holy mountain. And verse 17, it's thy sanctuary. And thus he claims God's mercy from the standpoint that the city and the mountain and the sanctuary are called by the Lord's name. Thus we have Daniel as a student, as an intercessor. Now we think of Daniel as a prophet. And as we think of Daniel as a prophet, let me remind you of this, that the prophecy came to Daniel as an answer to his prayer. Not only an answer to his prayer, but because of Daniel's state of soul. This prophecy was given to Daniel on this twofold count. Number one, an answer to his prayer. And number two, because of the state of Daniel's soul. Verse 23, thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter. Because of the state of Daniel's soul, as one greatly beloved, Daniel was given to understand the matter. Does that not remind us of this? That the prophet of the New Testament, who shows us in the book of the Revelation things to come, speaks of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the prophet of the New Testament. Here was Daniel, the prophet of the Old Testament. Daniel, greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter. And I believe this, brethren, that God delights to give revelation where there is a state of soul like this. Then we notice that this prophecy was given about the time of the oblation. Verse 21. Well, that's significant. No distance from Jerusalem. And there was no temple down in Babylon. There would therefore be no evening oblation. But to Daniel's faith, the ways of God for his people were still very real. Though at that time there was no temple, no evening oblation, Daniel could never forget these things, though they were done in Babylon. That was his state of soul. Daniel's prayer was answered before he had finished praying. And that's very interesting. We read about in verse 21. Said the angel, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, or says Daniel, yea, whilst I was speaking in the prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had sent in the vision at the beginning, whilst he was praying, Gabriel came to give him understanding. That's remarkable, you remember, that in chapter 10, Daniel, he prays for 3 weeks before he's given an answer. In the next chapter, he prays for 3 weeks before he's given an answer. But here in chapter 9, he's given an answer whilst he's praying. Now, what is the answer that's given to Daniel? The answer is twofold, and it's found in verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I'm going to show thee, for thou great beloved. Now, here's the twofold answer. Therefore, understand the matter, number one, and consider the vision, number two. Here's the answer, Daniel. Number one, you're going to understand the matter. What matter? You're going to understand Jeremiah's letter that you've just been studying. Jeremiah's letter that you've just been reading, you're going to understand the matter. And you're going to consider the vision. There's going to be further light given you of this prophecy. Understand the matter of Jeremiah's letter and consider the vision. Further light is going to be given to you. You've asked the Lord to defer not his promise in the matter of causing his face to shine upon the sanctuary. Daniel, I want to tell you, almost half a millennium will have to run its course before the most holy can be anointed. And until the Lord anoints the most holy, the Lord will have a controversy with Israel. Almost half a millennium will run its course before the Lord shall cause his face to shine upon the sanctuary. And things are going to happen ere that takes place. Verse 25, the street and the wall of the city will be built again, but in troublous times. Oh yes, the street and the wall will be built, but they will be in troublous times. But more, Daniel, I have to tell you, verse 26. The city and the sanctuary shall again be destroyed, and the people shall be dispersed. And more than that, verse 27, there shall yet be another desolator, and Jerusalem shall suffer desolations, before at last the Lord shall cause his face to shine upon the sanctuary. What a blow this must have been to Daniel. Daniel thought that the city was going to be rebuilt. God was soon going to cause his face to shine upon the sanctuary. But Daniel had to learn that though the street and the wall of the city would be built again, and in troublous times, the city and the sanctuary would again be destroyed. And the people would again be dispersed. Verse 26. And again, verse 27, there would come yet another desolator, and Jerusalem would yet again suffer desolations. The reply to Daniel was just this. Daniel, you have confessed the nation's sin and iniquity, verse 5. Her transgression, verse 11. But Daniel, those 70 years of captivity cannot finish the transgression. Those 70 years of their captivity cannot make an end of their sins. Cannot make reconciliation for their iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness. 70 weeks of years are determined in the history of the nation of Israel before these things can be done. I repeat, what a blow this must have been to Daniel. Daniel, you have claimed that the city, the sanctuary, and the people are the Lord's. Well, let me tell you. God cannot, until these 70 weeks of years be fulfilled, probably own them. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Daniel says to the Lord, they are thy people. But the Lord says to Daniel, Daniel, they are thy people. And it's thy holy city. And I cannot own them as mine until these 70 weeks of years have been fulfilled. Interesting to observe that whereas Daniel says to the Lord, it's thy city, and thy people, and thy sanctuary, the Lord has in turn to say to Daniel, Daniel, they're still thy people, and it's still thy holy city, and I cannot publicly own them as mine until these 70 weeks of years have been fulfilled. This brings us to consider the prophecy, which has commonly been termed, and I believe rightly so, the key to prophecy. The prophecy, of course, is contained in verses 24 to 27. The work reading of this prophecy, there are certain things that must be observed, else we shall never rightly understand the prophecy. The first thing we must understand is this, that this prophecy has to do with Israel, or better still, Judah. It has to do with Daniel's people, thy people. Thus, keep in your mind, my dear brethren, that this prophecy does not concern the church. This prophecy doesn't concern the Gentiles. Daniel, this prophecy concerns thy people, Judah. Thou must keep that in mind. Secondly, this prophecy concerns Judah, not during her captivity, or when she is scattered amongst the nations, but it concerns Judah when they're in their holy city. Now that's misunderstand, thy holy city. It has nothing to do with Judah during her captivity or during her dispersion. It has to do with her when she's in her holy city. Now we must keep these things in mind. Now we think of the prophecy. And if I say I want to do this, what I'm saying of course will be common knowledge perhaps to all of you, but it needs to be repeated. The weeks referred to in this prophecy are, of course, weeks of years. The word week that's employed here is the Hebrew word Shavuah, which simply means seven. And when Gabriel speaks of 70 weeks, he just means 70 times 7. Or if you will, 70 hectares. Read the context and you discover that Daniel could only understand the prophecy in terms of years. For he himself was thinking in terms of years, verse 2. I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jerusalem. Daniel was thinking in terms of years. And says the angel to Daniel, I want to speak of 70 hectares of years. Years in terms of 70 times 7. So then, Scripture makes it very clear that the 70th week of Daniel, spoken of in verse 27, is undoubtedly a period of 7 years. That 70th week, mentioned in the last verse of the chapter, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, over and over again in the Word of God, is referred to as a week of years. We observe in the last verse of the chapter that in the midst of that week, the prince causes the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. It's in the midst of the week that the prince causes the sacrifices and the oblations to cease. Now observe that the second half of this week is clearly defined throughout God's word as a period of 3.5 years. Now let me repeat that so it might not pass it over quickly. We're told that in the midst of that week, that's the last week, the 70th week, the week mentioned in the last verse of Daniel chapter 9, that the prince was going to cause the sacrifices and the oblations to cease. And I want to show you that Scripture shows over and over again that the second half of that week is clearly 3.5 years. Let us observe it just for a few of the portions that speak of these 3.5 years. We think of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. We read of the little horn. And the little horn of Daniel chapter 7, had we tempted to observe, can clearly be identified as the prince of the last verse of Daniel chapter 9. And with regard to this little horn, who is the prince of the last verse of Daniel chapter 9, we read, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of time. Notice the expression, time singular, times dual, and the dividing of a time, that's half a time, that's 3.5 years. In Revelation chapter 13, with regard to that first beast that rises out of the sea, he too can be identified as the prince that's to come of Daniel chapter 9 verse 27, and was told with regard to him, that power was given to him, that is by the dragon, to continue 42 months. What is that? 3 years and a half. Furthermore, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, we have the same period defined as 1,260 days. Now, remembering that a prophetic year was 360 days, not 365, but 360 days. What do you find? 1,260 days adds up to 3.5 years. Thus we read in Revelation chapter 12, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, we could continue along these lines, but time doesn't permit. Now, an honest student of the scriptures must accept that if this last 70th week is a week of years, then this must also be true with regard to the other 69 weeks. And that's what we have here, is 70 weeks of years, 70 hectares of years, years in terms of 70 times 7. Now we read in verse 24, 70 weeks, 490 years are determined, are apportioned, are decreed upon thy people and thy holy city. And these 490 years are determined to accomplish 6 things. At the end of these 490 years, what was going to happen? 6 things were going to happen with regard to Daniel's people. Number 1, to finish the transgression. Number 2, to make an end of sins. Number 3, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number 5, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. And number 6, to anoint the most holy. After 490 years decreed by the Lord in respect to Daniel's people, these 6 things would take place. What is meant? What is meant by these 6 things? Number 1, to finish the transgression. The word transgression here is rather different to the word that Daniel expresses earlier when he confesses the transgression of the people. It's a stronger word. It's the same word as we have in chapter 8 and verses 12 and 13. We read, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth from the ground. And with the same expression in the next verse of Daniel chapter 8. The word transgression here simply means apostasy. To finish the apostasy of the nation of Israel. And what is meant by finishing or abolishing before God Israel's apostasy? The idolatry that she had introduced into the temple. To bring to an end that breathing, speaking image. To bring to an end the idols that had been placed in prominent places in the temple built in unbelief during the tribulation days. I said a little about that last night. And after 490 years of God's dealings with Daniel's people, God would bring to an end the apostasy of that nation. Oh, it's idolatry. Number 2. To make an end of sins. To seal up the sins of the people. What is meant by sealing up the sins of the people? You remember in Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27, we have these lovely verses, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, this is the word of Zion is over, and shall turn away in godliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. After those 490 years of God's dealings with Daniel's people, God would take over the sins of the people. How shall he do it? Zechariah chapter 12. They shall look upon him whom they pierce. Then there shall be impressed on their hearts the meaning of Calvary, that he was there for them. He was was wounded for their transgression and bruised for their iniquities. And when at last they look upon him whom they pierced, at the end of these 490 years, God shall make an end of the sins of the people. Thirdly, to make reconciliation for iniquity. The word reconciliation is the one with which we're familiar. It's the word to cover. The first mention of it in Genesis chapter 6, where the ark overlaid within and without the pits, is the word that speaks of atonement. To make atonement for their iniquity. My dear brethren, how shall atonement be made for their iniquity? This shall be the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 13. A fountain shall be opened for sin and uncleanness. My dear brethren, you must not think that the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness was the pierced side of our Savior at Calvary. That's not the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. That is yet future. That's going to be fulfilled in the experience of the nation of Israel. Zechariah chapter 13. When God shall make good to that nation the blessings of Calvary, when the blessings of a crucified Savior shall be made available to the nation of Israel at his appearing, and atonement shall be made for their iniquity. I repeat, the fulfillment of the atonement for their iniquity is Zechariah chapter 13, when a fountain shall be opened for sin and uncleanness. Then fourthly, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Or the correct rendering of the expression is to bring in the righteousness of the ages. And after these 490 years of God's dealings with the nation of Israel, God shall restore and bring about a right state between God and man. There shall be brought in the righteousness of the ages. Isaiah speaks of it in chapter 1 of his prophecy. He records the Lord as saying, "And I will restore thy judges at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." And again, the lovely language of Jeremiah chapter 23. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that in the days of the David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Ah, that king that comes, he'll execute judgment and justice upon the earth, and this shall be the bringing of the righteousness of the ages. And the righteousness of the ages, of course, is the millennial reign of Christ, when he shall reign in righteousness. Then, number 5, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Vision and prophecy will be sealed up. What is the idea in sealing it up? They shall be confirmed. They shall be fulfilled. Vision and prophecy shall be finished with. Their functions have been brought to an end. And vision and prophecy shall no longer be needed, but now fulfilled. After the 490 years of God's dealings with Daniel's people, vision and prophecy shall be fulfilled, sealed up, no longer required. Then sixthly, to anoint the most holy. To anoint the Holy of Holies. What Holy of Holies is this? Well, we shall possibly see on another night that there are 5 temples in connection with God's dealings with the nation of Israel. The temple in which there is all this idolatry to which I referred will be the 4th temple. The temple built in unbelief, and we believe soon to be built, taken over by the Antichrist, in which there shall be all this idolatry. Well, then Ezekiel speaks of the 5th temple. The millennial temple, and what do we find? After the 490 years, the Lord shall anoint the Holy of Holies. How shall he do it? With his own presence. Anointing the Holy of Holies in Ezekiel's temple with his own presence. Now, Daniel, these 6 things are going to happen. But 70 weeks of years are determined upon thy people before they can be brought to pass. Now then I want to notice, my dear brethren, how that these 70 weeks of years are divided for us in Daniel chapter 9 into 3. And this is tremendously important. Verse 25, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. There are 69 weeks divided into 2. Notice the reading of verse 25. We therefore understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. There you have a twofold here. Number one, 7 weeks. Number two, 62 weeks. Now verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's the 70 week. Thus the 70 weeks are divided into 3. Number one, 7 weeks. Number two, 62 weeks. That we find in verse 25. Number three, verse 27, 1 week. Now then we must try and understand this, for I repeat that this is indeed the key to prophecy. Verse 25 says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, 69 weeks are determined. 483 years. Thus we must not make a mistake in determining the commencement of these 70 weeks. If we make a mistake in determining their commencement, we must be out in every other calculation. Now when do these 70 weeks commence? They did not commence, of course, when Daniel prayed. That's not the commencement of these 70 weeks. Nor did these 70 weeks commence when Cyrus gave permission to the people to return to Jerusalem and build their temple. Ezra chapter 1 didn't commence there. Nor did it commence when the decree was given by Artaxerxes to Ezra in Ezra chapter 7 to beautify the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And no, they didn't commence on any of these occasions. The command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem was given to Nehemiah. And it was then the 70 weeks commenced. And we have an account of this command in the book of Nehemiah and chapter 2. Now let's observe, dear brethren, that divine wisdom has given